Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now and we open your word, may our hearts be open to that word as well. Speak to each one of us, I pray. Amen. Long-time salvationists will know that throughout the late 1960s until 1990, two men, both British Salvation Army officers named John Gowans and John Larson, wrote and composed 10 Broadway-style musicals, and they were based on biblical stories and lives changed by Christ. And these musicals have become a part of the rich heritage of music that we have within the Salvation Army. In fact, the offertory that we had that Allison played and the song that we sang just a few moments ago, they were both from musicals. And I'm pretty sure that besides my husband and myself, there are others here that had opportunity to participate in one of the productions of one of the musicals. Anybody else be in one of the musicals? Let's see some hands. Yeah. See? The second musical that Gowans and Larson released was in 1969, and it was called Hosea. And I saw this show for the first time when I was about 8 or 9 in Royal Oak, Michigan. And it was an experience that has stayed with me ever since. And the biblical message that was the backbone of this musical very much touched my young heart. So in thinking today about being Valentine's Day, I felt called to share what I believe is one of the Bible's most amazing and undying love stories. It's actually 3 stories in one. It's the story of Hosea and Gomer. It's the story of God's love for his chosen people of Israel. And it's the love story for you and me. The setting was about 760 years before Jesus was born. Jeroboam II was on the throne of the northern king of Israel, and the people of Israel were enjoying a very unprecedented time of prosperity. Life was pretty sweet, so it seemed. And as often is the case with overwhelming prosperity, there came moral and spiritual decline. Secularism and materialism had captured the hearts of the people, and sin flourished. The list reads like a page out of today what is happening: swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, drunkenness, perversion, perjury, deceit, oppression, just to name a few. Let's think of a few of the top stories this week in our newspaper. A city councilor vying for mayor, living a double life full of lies. A top military colonel accused of rape and murder. In both of these cases, these were men that by all worldly accounts were filled with all kinds of prosperity. But as we look in our Bibles at the story of God's children, the thing that grieves the heart of God more than anything else is the sin of idolatry. The golden calves that were set up during Jeroboam I's reign, 150 years earlier from our story, is all found in 1 Kings chapter 12. And at that time, it opened the floodgates for every evil expression of Canaanite idolatry that included drunkenness, religious prostitution, and human sacrifice. Since the Lord viewed Israel as his wife, he viewed her worship to other gods as spiritual adultery. The Old Testament speaks frequently of Israel's idolatry. Listen to what it says in Judges chapter 2, verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. The Lord God Jehovah had told Israel right from the very beginning that he would not share her with others. The very first commandment of his great 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 33 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But Israel had persistently ignored this command, and so it appears that by the time that King Jeroboam II was on the throne, the situation had become intolerable. Whatever had been that God wanted, he wanted to speak again to them. And he spoke through the prophets. There was Amos, and he chose Amos at first, and he said, "I need to tell the people that my judgment is coming." but it was ignored. They were having way too much fun, and way too much time was being used up to hear anything about God's anger. So he spoke again, and this time he wanted to use Hosea, whose name is Jehovah is Salvation. And the very first thing that God ever says to Hosea is about his unlikely message. Chapter 1, verse 2. Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Now, these instructions have been debated by various scholars of the Bible throughout the years. Some believe that God is commanding Hosea to marry a woman who had been formerly a prostitute. Others say that taking a wife of prostitution merely refers to marrying a woman from the northern kingdom of Israel, a land that's full of guilty idolatry. In either case, it's obvious that she was a woman who was deeply affected by the moral immorality of her society, and God intended to use the prophet's personal relationship with her and to penetrate this object lesson of his own as his relationship with his people. Whatever her past was, there has been come some evidence, though, that she had understanding of who Jehovah was. Maybe she responded to Hosea's ministry, and he found his heart was drawn to her, deep love for her. God directed him to take his wife, Gomer. And a woman of unquestionable reputation became the wife of a preacher, a biblical preacher. Interesting story. Now, I spoke at the very beginning of this message of the musical Hosea, and there's a reason for this. Let me share what John Gowans describes as the inspiration for the musical. He says this: there was pressure from Commissioner Cooper to write another musical and produce it after the huge success of our first attempt. He suggested, perhaps, that one of the Old Testament prophets might inspire us. We settled for Hosea and set to work. The story of the faithfulness of the prophet to his faithless wife and the way in which he used it to mirror God's attitude to the people who had broken their promises provided a truly powerful subject. We were moved into writing it. We place the story in modern setting to stress its relevance to the world we know best. So this morning I'm going to try and do a little bit of modern texturizing to this story as well and share the story of Hosea and Gomer. The early days of their marriage was beautiful, and their love began to blossom, and God blessed their marriage with a beautiful baby boy. Can you just see Hosea's heart filled with joy over this new treasure that he has, this beautiful baby? He's convinced now that his marriage will be better than ever because they've got this little one that will brighten their home. God revealed to Hosea, though, to name the baby, which has a very prophetic significance. He called him Jezreel because it was at Jezreel that King Jeroboam's great-grandfather, Jehu, had first come to the throne, and he had come to the throne through bloodshed and violence. And while his dynasty was prospering now, its destruction was on the horizon, and it would happen again in the valley of Jezreel. Ugh, what a name for a baby. What a heavy weight to have on his shoulders. It was after the birth of that little boy that Hosea seemed to notice a difference in his wife. She became restless, unhappy, like a bird caught in a cage. And he went on in preaching, encouraging the wayward nation to turn from sin, to trust God for the deliverance of the threat from the surrounding nations. Return to the Lord was the theme of his message, and he preached it all the time. But Gomer? Well, she became less and less interested in what he was doing. In fact, she probably even grew to resent it and said, you know, you're away too much. There's me, the baby, and you're away preaching all the time. So she began to find other interests to occupy herself, spent more and more time away from the home. Scripture really doesn't give us all the details of what happened, but it does permit us to have some speculation concerning the progressive trend that leads to the tragic situation that we soon find. Gomer's absence from the home probably grew more frequent and a lot longer at each time. And Hosea, well, he was feeling the pangs of suspicion about her faithfulness to him. He preached with a very heavy heart during the day as his home life was unraveling. And his suspicions were confirmed again when Gomer got pregnant once more. This time it was a little girl, and Hosea was not convinced at all that the child was his. At God's direction, he named her Loruhamah, which means pitied and unloved, implying that she was not going to enjoy her father's true love. Again, a symbolic name of God's love and discipline that she would soon experience for the nation of Israel. But even that message could not soothe poor Hosea's troubled soul, because no sooner had she been weaned than Gomer conceived once more, and this time it was a little boy. God told him to call him Lo-Ami, which meant not my people, and you're no kin of mine. It symbolized Israel's alienation from Jehovah, but it also very much exposed Gomer's sinful escapades. The child that was born in Hosea's house was not his. And now it was all out in the open, and everyone knew about Gomer's affairs. How could they not? Look at the name that was given to this baby. Chapters 1 and 3 of the book of Hosea contain the story of Hosea and Gomer, and the rest of the entire book is filled with Hosea's prophecies directed from the Lord. However, if we look deeply into chapter 2, which is sandwiched between the first and third chapters of Hosea, you will see that there's a very true sense of the sad and sordid tale. The entire second chapter of Hosea's prophecy describes Jehovah God's relationship with his unfaithful wife Israel. And it's not difficult to see that this is also the feeling of Hosea's relationship with Gomer. In verses 2 and 2, he pleads with her. He says, "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness between her breasts." He pleads with her. He threatens to disinherit her in verse 3. "Otherwise I'll strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born, and I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst." But she still runs off with her lovers because they promised a very lavish lifestyle in verse 5. Their mother has been unfaithful and conceived them in disgrace. She said, "I will go after my lovers who will give me food and my water, my wool, my linen, and my oil, and my drink." He even tries to stop her on one occasion in verse 6, but she continues to seek out her companions in verse 7. "Therefore I'll block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but will not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at the first, for there I was better off than now.'" Hosea would take her back in loving forgiveness, and they would try again. But her repentance would be short-lived, and off she would go once more. And then the final blow comes. Maybe a note, maybe words sent from a friend, but the essence of it says, "This time, I'm leaving for good. I found my true love. I'm not coming back." Can you imagine the devastation of how Hosea felt? He loved her deeply. He grieved for her as though she had been taken from him in death. His heart ached that she would choose a life that would bring her to ruin. His friends, of course, they're probably saying, "Good riddance to her, Hosea. Now you can get through all her adulterous ways once and for all." But you see, Hosea didn't feel that way. He longed for her to come home. We can't escape the message of this undying love. Hosea wanted Gomer to be restored to his side, to become his faithful and beloved wife once more. And he believed that God was great enough to do it. One day, word came via the grapevine gossips that Gomer had been deserted by her lover. She had sold herself into slavery and hit rock bottom. Certainly now, Hosea could forget her. But his heart said no. He couldn't give her up. And God spoke to him in chapter 3, verse 1, and said, "Go again and show your love to your wife, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." Gomer was still his beloved wife, even though she was an adulteress, and God wanted him to seek her out and prove once more his love to her. How could anyone love that deeply? Well, the answer is right there in God's own instructions to Hosea. Love her as the Lord loves. Only one who knows love and forgiveness of God can love this perfectly. And one who has experienced his loving forgiveness cannot help but love and forgive others. So he begins his search, driven by that indestructible and divine love, a love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, a love that never ends. And there he found her, ragged, torn, sick, dirty, destitute, chained to an auction block as a filthy slave, a very repulsive shadow of the woman that she once was. How could anyone love her now? But Hosea bought her from slavery and said to her, chapter 3, verse 3, "You are to live with me many days. You must not prostitute or be intimate with any other man, and I will live with you." He actually paid for her, brought her home, and eventually he restored her to the position of his own wife. And while we don't find anything else in Scripture about their relationship with each other, we assume that God used Hosea's supreme act of loving her to melt her heart and change her life. And this is the scene I remember very vividly in the musical, of a family made whole, the depth of love between the husband and wife, the children surrounding them. Well, it was one of those moments. There were a lot of tears. There were sniffles in the audience, including my own, because the love story had drawn us right in. The story of Hosea and Gomer. The story of forgiveness, of restoration. The story of love. God's love and forgiveness permeates through the whole entire Hosea's message, through the entire book of the prophecy. But don't misunderstand it. God hates sin. It grieves his heart. He cannot condone it. His perfect righteousness and justice demands that he deals with sin. But he still loves sinners. And he diligently seeks each one of us out and offers each one of us loving forgiveness and restoration. We are his creation. His love for us is unlimited. God's ancient people Israel kept going back to their sinful lives. Look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. He's pleading again, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew, it disappears." But he never stops loving them. He says in Hosea 11, verse 1, "When Israel was just a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him my son." Down in verse 4 it says, "I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them." And in verse 8, "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel?" And because he never stopped loving them, he never stopped pleading with them. 14 and verse 1, it says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall." The entire book of Hosea is filled with this longing love language from God. Hosea's sermons are the very words that God wanted his children to hear. The book of Hosea dramatically portrays our God's constant love and his persistent love. And if you take time to read the entire book, watch how Hosea himself submits himself to God willingly under the Lord's direction. Grieve with him over the unfaithfulness of his wife and for the people of Israel. And then hear the clear warning of judgment. But at the end, reaffirm your commitment of being God's person, faithful in your love, true to your vows, and assured that God's love and his plan is the very, very best for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord, today is the day that the world wants to celebrate love. We come before you right now because of your great love, a love that is unlimited, a love that will absolutely never fail, a love that never stops longing for us to come into a relationship with you. My prayer here this morning is that everyone who's heard your words this morning experiences your great love. That our hearts are bursting right now as we come before you in a gratitude of your divine pursuit of us. Let us be assured right now, Lord, that nothing, nothing can take us from your great love. And that all we want, all you want for us is to place our very selves in the palm of your hand and to let you have control of our lives. Because it's through that we will experience the greatest love ever known. Amen. We're going to sing a song from the musical Hosea. It says, don't assume that God's dismissed you from his mind. Don't assume that God's forgotten to be kind, for no matter what you do, his love still follows you. Don't think that you have left him far behind, for his love remains the same. He knows you by your name. Don't think because you failed him he's despaired, for he gives to those who ask his grace for every task. God plans for you in love, for he still cares. What a treasure. He still cares. Let's sing this together.